the church. So it, those of you who missed it, the first reading was Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25, and I would commend that to your attention today. So now here the second reading, which comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13. Hear the word of God. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. No one, never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That includes you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever had a door closed in your face? Have you ever been told you don't belong here, you're not welcome in this place? Have you ever tried to enter some school, some business, some association, some circle of people, some church even, and been made to feel as though you just don't belong, that you're not welcome, that you better move along and find some other place to be? Has that ever happened to you? In Jesus' letter to the church at Philadelphia, we have for the first time a letter without any criticisms of the church. With the other six churches, Jesus recognizes their virtues, but then he points out their faults and tells them to repent and to do better. But in the case of the church at Philadelphia, Jesus has only good things to say. He says, "I know your works. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You have kept my word about patient endurance." The primary message of the book of Revelation is patient endurance. It is remaining faithful and true to the gospel in spite of persecution. This book was written to the church during a time of terrible persecution. Jesus warns the church that things will get worse, and that the church needs to be patient, and that the church needs to endure, and that the church needs to remain faithful to the message of the gospel, even to the point of martyrdom. The letters from Jesus to the seven churches in Asia were written, we need to keep in mind, to seven real churches in real cities. Each of the churches was unique. Each of their situations was different. For the church in Philadelphia, a small church, a faithful church, for the church in Philadelphia, the challenge that they faced was being expelled from the local synagogue. Now, maybe that sounds strange to us. Maybe we're thinking, well, isn't the church one thing and the synagogue another? But in the first century, Christians still went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Because Christians worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Jesus is the Messiah that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. In the beginning, most Christians were Jewish. When Paul went on his missionary journeys, when he came to a new city, the first thing he would do, he would go to the synagogue and he would speak with the Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews received the law. They received the covenants. They received the prophets. They received the promised land. When pagan Gentiles like us convert to Christianity, we enter into a relationship with the one true God. We are grafted into the root of Abraham. Converted Gentiles like us then share in the promises that were made to the children of Israel. And so the synagogue was the natural place for Christians to be. Today we think of the church and the synagogue as separate, as different houses for different religions, but not so in the first century. The Christians in the church at Philadelphia did not abandon the synagogue. They did not turn their back on the teaching of the Torah. Instead, the Christians in Philadelphia were expelled from the synagogue against their will. It is only because Christians were expelled from synagogues that they then began to build separate houses of worship, which today we call churches. We know from the Gospel of John that even during the earthly ministry of Jesus, that Jews were being thrown out of the synagogue if they confessed Jesus as Messiah. At the Last Supper, Jesus warned the disciples, "They will put you out of the synagogues." Being thrown out of the synagogue is a big deal. Because the synagogue was where the law of God was taught. The synagogue was where the scriptures were studied. The cost of a single Torah scroll was enormous. Ordinary people did not have the scriptures at home. If they wanted to hear the scriptures read and explained, if they wanted to know God's will for their life, then the place they needed to be was in the synagogue. For this reason, the people who control the door of the synagogue, the people who decide who may enter and who is expelled, those people also control in large measure access to God's word and therefore access to God himself. During his earthly ministry, Jesus pointed an accusing finger at those who controlled the doors of the synagogue. He pointed an accusing finger at the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." In his letter to the church at Philadelphia, the resurrected and the glorified Jesus describes himself as the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they had the key to the door at the synagogue. They were able to close that door to the followers of Jesus. But Jesus says that when he opens the door, no one can shut it. Jesus says that when he shuts the door also, no one can open it. But what door is Jesus talking about? Now, obviously, the door is a symbol. The door is an image. Jesus is not talking about a physical door. He is talking about something greater. He's talking about something spiritual. In Revelation 4:1, we hear about a door standing open in heaven. Maybe Jesus is talking about that door. In Revelation chapter 21, we learn about New Jerusalem, the city where God will dwell forever with his people, the final destination of the church. And we learn that the city of New Jerusalem has 12 gates or 12 doors. And we're told in verse 25 that its gates, its doors, will never be shut by day, and there will be no night in that city. Maybe Jesus is talking about those doors. And in Revelation 22:14, we learn about who will be allowed to enter those gates, those doors, only those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. The open door is a symbol for our complete communion with God. Next week, we're going to read Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." The door is the boundary between the inside and the outside. When Jesus first knocks at the door, he is there and I am here. And Jesus and I are not occupying the same room when Jesus first knocks. We're not yet sitting at the table together. But once that door is open and Jesus enters, then there is communion between God and man. Keep in mind what happened immediately after the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were forced out of the garden. And then God put an angel with a flaming sword to prevent them from going back into the garden. Early in human history, the door to paradise was closed by human sin. Because of human sin, we were cast out. We were excluded from the presence and the fellowship of God. Our salvation is our return to paradise. Our salvation is our return to fellowship with God. There was a paradise at the beginning. It was called the Garden of Eden. In the garden, God and people walked together and all was well. And there will be a new paradise at the end of time called New Jerusalem. In New Jerusalem, God will be with his people and all will be well. But it is God who opens and who closes the door of paradise. Because we were born in a fallen estate, because we were born in sin, we began our lives outside of God's paradise. And so for us to enter God's paradise, God himself must open a door for us. God must make the way, and the door and the way is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yes, the definite article appears in all of those cases. The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Speaking of himself, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Jesus is the door through which we must pass if we want fellowship with God. Jesus is the gate to paradise. There is no other gate. There are no other ways to fellowship with God. If we deny Christ, we cut ourselves off from God. If we reject Christ, we guarantee that we will have no place in paradise that's coming. Now, we don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but it contains some of the richest theology in all of the New Testament. It explains how the Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament. It explains how the law and the sacrificial system in the law of Moses were the shadows, the signs of the completed law and the completed sacrificial system that we have in the gospel. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read a few minutes ago, "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh." That's not a complete sentence. Okay. It kind of leaves you hanging there. Some of these sentences in the New Testament are very long. Why do I need confidence to be able to enter into the holy place? Because the holiness of God is deadly to sinful man. You remember that in the temple, only the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and he only did it one day of the year, and he only did it after being specially purified, and still it was so dangerous that the other priest would tie a rope around his leg and then let him go in there, because if he got struck dead, they could drag his body out. God's holiness is deadly to sinful men, but in spite of that, you and I can enter into the holy place of God because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Any person who has been united to Christ by faith is spotless, sinless in the eyes of God. Anyone who is part of the body of Christ can come into the presence of God with confidence. The Holy of Holies was separated from the other parts of the temple by a veil, by a curtain. And that veil, you'll remember, was torn from top to bottom the moment that Jesus died on the cross. Jesus opened up for us a new and a living way through the curtain which separates sinful man from holy God. And Jesus did that with his own body on the cross. Jesus is the door through which we must pass if we want to know God. Jesus is the door to paradise. Jesus is the door to New Jerusalem. So the question we have to ask is, have you gone through the door? Have you been united to Christ by faith? Have you been granted admission into the Holy of Holies? Has the door to paradise been opened to you? This morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial of the death of Jesus. Jesus commanded us to do this. By his death on the cross, Jesus created a door through which we could pass from death to life, from sin to holiness, from hell to heaven. If you have been united to Christ, if you have been united to Christ by faith, if you have professed that faith publicly, either by a believer's baptism or by a public affirmation of faith if you were baptized as an infant, if you have been united to Christ by faith, then you're welcome to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. If you have not yet been united to Christ by faith, or not yet made a public profession of faith, if you're not exactly sure how to do that, then I want you to come and talk with me after the service, or talk to Pastor Bruno, and we can show you from the pages of the Bible exactly how we become born again. Jesus says to his church, I have set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you went to the cross to open the door for us, and for that we thank you. And we pray this day that you would give us the faith to come to you. Lord, I pray that we would hear your call, that we would hear you speak our name. Lord, I pray that we would take joy in knowing that we have been invited to enter into paradise through you. I pray that you would give us the faith that we need today to come to the cross. And I pray that in your sweet name.